I'm going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 11 in the NIV. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being infected, ineffective, and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good morning. I've titled this Get in the Game, and following along with our theme from yesterday with the 3-on-3 tournament, and also Nathan just read from 2 Peter 1, we're going to look at those verses closely together, and I've been reading 2 Peter over the last while, and so that's why we're talking about getting in the game. If I was a musician, I might title it Get on the Stage. If I was a quilter, maybe get out your sewing machine. As a parent, maybe wake up at 3 a.m, whether you have little ones or teenagers. But today, get in the game. Before we look at these verses, just a little basketball comedy.
I'm playing ball, you know, ever since I was a kid. You know, it's just something that, that I've always been good at. My game is multi-dimensional, you know. I play the guard, I shake and bake, you know. I get step out behind the line, I make the big tray, you know. I'll shoot the rock, I got no problem with making the big shot, you know, 0.5 seconds left. It's the triple head fake. People, you know, they don't know what's going on. You know, if somebody's guarding you, and you throw one of those at them, like that? Like, which way is he going? They don't know. They have no idea. I've yet to meet my match, to be honest with you.
You ready? Check it up. Let's go. Come on. Come on. Come on! Play harder! Where are you?
Yeah, you know, I got dreams of going to the league. Make it to the NBA, but I gotta be honest, I don't think they're ready for me.
Come on. What's the matter? The ball's right here. Where are you going? Come on, what are you doing? Hey, there it is.
I'm not exaggerating when I tell you, most of the people I play with, by the end of the game, they're ready to go home and cry to their mamas. 9 out of 10 go home and are crying to their mamas.
Come on, you can't... not in my house, kid! What's the matter? Whoa, what's the matter? What's the matter? Who's got the ball?
You can't deal with that. You can't deal with Shaq getting all weepy on me, you know? Crying to his mom in the stands. It would be ugly. It's not good for TV ratings.
Come on. Come on, the ball's right here. Come on. Oh, you think you're funny, huh?
My inspiration, I think, comes from the greats. You know, the game's greats. Jordan, Magic, Jabbar, Bird, you know, all of them. You know, the greats. But I think I would put my name in that list somewhere, you know, in that list. I mean, I'd have to. I'd have to do myself justice. I mean, those guys lost every once in a while. Our record's spotless. I've yet to lose. I'm undefeated.
Oh, that's a foul. That's a foul. Technical foul. I'm teeing you up. I get a free throw. No arguing from you, young man. You hear me? Let's go. Play fair.
How'd I get so good? That's a great question. Well, it's not the shoes. It's not the shoes. All I can tell you is that when you're good, you're good. And I'm good. Oh, yeah. When it comes to basketball, I simply can't be beat. I'm too good. So all I can say is, Kobe, Shaq, I'm coming for you, boys.
Free shot.
Not!
Oh! That check bounced.
We did have a great day yesterday, as Jerry said, and this video clip doesn't represent anybody from yesterday. Though Ryan Lidstone or George Smale, they weren't playing in the tournament, so I don't know if they have that attitude. I do want to just say a thank you to those who were involved, those who were planning, those who came out and volunteered as court monitors, helping with the food, scorekeepers. It was a lot of fun watching the games being played. The oldest, I think, was 38 years old who was playing, and the youngest maybe 9 years old. And we're looking forward to continuing this outreach in the future. And could you please just pray for those who were here yesterday? They did hear the gospel, and just pray that those seeds would take root in their hearts. Now, I really enjoy playing sports. Watching sports, not so much. But getting out on the field or the court, I can be quite passionate when I'm playing. Soccer, volleyball, badminton, basketball, ultimate frisbee. These are all great games, but also on pedal bikes. Here, Becky and I are in the Spring Folly 500 tricycle race. We love getting out on our bikes, and so do our kids. Here's Abby, Hannah, and Micah, and we've done a lot of bike riding already in the season. Here, we're just getting ready to go down the sidewalk to the park. I started playing soccer at an early age. This is me, 6 or 7 years old. And then just a couple years ago, at sports camp, ABK. I love being at sports camp. You can see there's Nathan, Robert, and Dave Lawrence looking up to me. I'm the one who's jumping the highest. Our kids are also budding soccer players. And Abigail even is able to carry a baby basket as she plays. We're going to look at these verses and a couple at a time, just to see how we can get in the game and grow as Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "We make it our aim or our goal to please him." Now, the things that I'm going to say to you today, I say much more to myself than to you this morning. So please, as you listen, let's just read these again. His, meaning God, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Just a shorter video clip. You have everything you need.
There's a little known rule in basketball. If a player is injured and cannot shoot his free throws, the opposing coach may select from his opponent's bench the player who will shoot the free throw. Thank you. have everything you need. You were not made to live life on the sidelines. Victory is a moment away. This could be your finest hour. All you have to do is step up. What will you do?
You might be thinking that, here's Len. He's going to ask me to volunteer for some ministry. I have already talked to you about that, some of you. But this morning, no, I want to look you to consider your own life, to examine your own life. First and foremost, do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Is he your provider? Is he your Lord? Are you a Christian? And if so, are you growing? Are you becoming more like Jesus? If you're a Christian, then as we just saw, you have everything that you need, and this is what Peter writes about. You have everything you need for life and godliness. And how do we have this? It's by a precise knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just a general knowledge, but a focused, a precise, an accurate, correct knowledge of him. What is eternal life? It's a question that was posed by Del Tackett, if you saw the Truth Project. And the answer is found in John chapter 17. Jesus is praying, and he says this: "This is eternal life, that they know you," Jesus is praying to God the Father, "that they know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Life is to be lived in fellowship with God. Knowledge of God means more than intellectual understanding. It involves our love for him and our commitment to him. It says in Jeremiah, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might," thinking of yesterday, boast in your basketball skills, "let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Peter would go on to say, after telling us that we have everything for our life, that he has given us his very precious and great promises. It is estimated that in the Bible there are at least 30,000 promises in the Bible. And John Bunyan, the guy who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, he said this: "The pathway of life is spread so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without stepping upon one of his promises." One of those promises, and read your Bible and you'll find them, they're all over the place. One that has special meaning to me is this from Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel." God says this: "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." This has special meaning for me. Prior to coming to Sault Ste. Marie last summer, I was teaching in the public school, and one particular class of grade 4 or 5 students, I would have had them a year ago, they were very challenging. Each time I drove to the school, I was actually dreading being there in the class with them. And the Lord knew that, and the Lord was with me, and so this promise that when I would pass through the waters, when I would drive up to the school, he would be with me. His promises are sure. He is God, the Holy One. He is my Savior. As Christians, if you know the Lord, you have everything you need to live your life. And his promises, yes, they are very precious and very great. The next few verses, verses 5-7. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Quite the list for us to make every effort. Your Bible might say, be diligent, or it might say, be eager to do these things. I looked up something on the internet and about 2 Peter and came across something called Theopedia, taken off probably from Wikipedia. It's an encyclopedia of biblical Christianity. And it gave a little explanation of these verses, and I thought it would be helpful. And here it is. Speaking about diligence, where it said, make every effort. It said this: if our faith is real, it will be evident in our faithful behavior. If people are diligent in Christian growth, they won't backslide or be deceived by false teachers. If you would continue to read in 2 Peter, he talks about false teachers in that letter. Growth is essential. It begins with faith and culminates in love for others. To keep growing, we need to know God, keep on following him, and remember what he taught us. We must remain diligent in faithful obedience and Christian growth. Here's a little reality check. Some questions using those qualities. Are you growing in moral purity? That's goodness. Are you getting to know Jesus better? That's that knowledge. But again, it's not just something intellectual. It's actually getting to know him, experience. Are you getting better at mastering your desires and passions? That's self-control. Are you deliberate and faithful to Christ, even in hard times? Steadfastness or perseverance. Are you pleasing the Lord? That's godliness. Are you growing in your love for other Christians? That's brotherly kindness or brotherly affection. Are you choosing to love? If you are, you will be blessed. But if not, there's a warning in the next couple of verses. It says this: for if these qualities, that list, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If these qualities are becoming more evident in your life, then they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Another word you'd use there is useless. Has anybody ever called you useless? I hope not. But Peter here is saying that if you're not growing in your Christian life, then you are useless. A common word among young people today, and I hear it every Friday night, is the word fail. If you try something but you don't succeed, then you're going to hear the word fail. Or if it's really bad, then you add on epic fail. Listen to this warning, though, and be useful for the Lord. Peter goes on to say that Christians who are lacking in these qualities experience blindness. Now, when you think of sports, I know it's hard for some of you maybe to think of that, but in sports, when you think of somebody who's blind, that would be the referee. Warning, blind ref. Referees, they really take a lot of abuse. And I was in a court monitor yesterday, and they weren't really the referees at the tournament because it was supposed to be self-refereeing game. But referees take a lot of abuse from players, from coaches, from fans, from mothers. When a call is not in the favor of the person. You may know this name, Diego Maradona, and you probably know the story I'm going to tell, those of you who know him. He's a soccer player. When it comes to individual skill in soccer, Maradona was one of the greatest. Despite being only 5'5", he had incredible upper body strength and a blistering shot. His burst of speed and exceptional close control made him an expert dribbler. When he decided to run with the ball, defenders simply couldn't get near him. There are few finer sights than the little guy from Argentina, dribbling past his opponents with ease. But for all of Maradona's talent, he was always surrounded by controversy. This contrast between his skill and controversy was never more striking than in a 1986 World Cup quarterfinal match game against England. Midway through the first half, he clearly punched the ball with his hand past the English goalie with his fist, and it scored a goal. To England's dismay, the referee was fooled. He was blinded and allowed the goal to stand. After the game, Maradona reflected back on the play by saying, "I was waiting for my teammates to come and to hug me, but no one came. I told them, come over here, or the referee isn't going to allow it." Maradona would then go on to describe his controversial goal as a little with the head of Maradona and a little with the hand of God. On August 22nd, though, 2005, Maradona admitted, finally, that he had purposely hit the ball with his hand, and immediately he did know that the goal should have been overturned. While it wasn't, and he would later lead his team to the 1986 World Cup victory. Just happened to find this little Lego version of Diego Maradona. If you were on the England team, or if you were English, British, you know the passion that you would have felt at that time, just outrage at the referee for not calling that. But let's each of us as Christians have the same intensity in pursuing growth in our Christian lives. If we're blind, let's have a passion and intensity to grow in Christ. And since we can be blind to our own shortcomings, let's have some people around us, someone that knows you well enough to lovingly speak into your life. Don't just choose somebody that you see and try and speak into their life. Get to know them so that you can do that for them. Let's go on to the last two verses. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent." Here we see that word again. "Be eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So here again we see that Peter uses the word diligent. We are to be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Simply, are you saved this morning by faith in Jesus Christ alone? Saved by his grace alone? Have you humbly repented of your sin? Have you put your trust in Jesus alone to save you from ultimate danger? He died in your place on the cross so that you didn't have to die for your sins, paying that penalty. Let me make it clear, though, that we don't save ourselves. We are to practice these qualities. What I'm encouraging you to do is not to save you. We are to practice these qualities. God does the saving. We're not saved by good works. We are saved to good works. Good works are the evidence or the result of what God has already done in your life. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." If you practice these qualities, becoming more like Jesus, then the verses in Peter, 2 Peter, tell us that two things will result. Number one, you will not fall or you will not stumble. Practicing these qualities will keep you from blatant sin. I'm not saying this morning that you will never sin again, but from blatant sin, from disgrace, and from uselessness. There are consequences to sin. Author and speaker Randy Alcorn, he wrote a list titling it this, "Anticipated Consequences of Immorality." A few of them are these: grieving my Lord, displeasing the one who is God, whose opinion matters most, dragging into the mud Christ's sacred reputation, shame to my family, shame to my church family, loss of self-respect, and bringing shame and lifelong embarrassment upon myself. And there are others that he had listed as well. You know, I have a good friend, and he fell into immorality. He has experienced a great restoration, but he is still paying the price. There is forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, but sin still has consequences. Practicing these qualities of Christian growth, though, will keep you from stumbling into that blatant sin. The second result that we see from those two verses is that you will be richly welcomed into the presence of Jesus. Let me just go back. This way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. The emphasis here is on the way that you will enter. It's not the fact that you will enter. Again, you don't get to heaven by practicing these qualities or doing good. You enter heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not whether you will go to heaven, but it's how, the manner that you enter into heaven. The Christian life has been compared to a race. All runners who start a race expect to cross the finish line. Some, though, will put more effort into their training, into their preparations for the race, which will result in a faster time. And we know that in races and in running, that faster times equal medals, they equal applause, equal recognition. All of us who truly belong to Jesus, we will pass the finish line. We will go to heaven. But some will experience a greater welcome into heaven as they diligently become more like Jesus in this life. So, we're at the end. What are you waiting for? Get in the game. Get off the bench. You have everything you need to live a life that is pleasing to God. Are you living that? Again, I challenge that with myself. Am I living it? Dedicate yourself to doing things that a true Christian would do. Then you won't be considered useless, you won't be blind, and you won't fall into terrible sin. And this, the gates of heaven will be opened wide for you as you hear these words, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." Peter ends his letter with these words right at the end of 2 Peter. "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we were singing to earlier, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." You know, as a Christian, we're living for one person, and that is Jesus. And we're living for one day when we go and meet him in heaven. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for giving us your word and the truth that is in it, that you've given. You've revealed yourself to us. And Lord, you've also shown us how we're to live our lives as Christians. Lord, I pray for those who are here. Lord, if they don't truly know you, if they truly haven't come to faith, recognizing their own sinfulness and that you alone are the one that can save us, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't leave here without really knowing that. And Lord, the evidence of that is that when we live our lives according to the way that you desire, that we continue to grow, we would show evidence of these qualities in our life. Not that that saves us. You're the one that saves us. But Lord, that it would show that there's been a change in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the gifts and abilities that you've given us, whether it's to play basketball, to play the guitar, to do lots of different things, Lord. Lord, help us to use those to further your kingdom, and so that on that day, you'll richly welcome us, Lord, into your arms, and we will live with you forever. Thank you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to quickly mention, if you are new here this morning, that on my right, your left, as you walk out, there is a guest reception, and so you would be more than welcome to just stop by there. There are people who'd like to talk to you there. Thank you for coming this morning.